All right, good morning. Welcome to our continuing study in Luke chapter 4. And we left off last time in verse 21-22 after Jesus had gone into the synagogue here and as was his custom, he stood up for to read, and as it said in other scriptures, and as we learned in our last lesson, that typically the custom was on the Sabbath day they would have seven readers of scripture. They would have a prophet or a priest, and then a Levite, and then five of the Israelites that would each would read, and they would each get up and do their religious duty in reading the scriptures. And so the Lord, as was his custom, he went and we discussed that there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah, and he had read from there, and it was because that God the Father had determined from eternity that would be the place where he read, because it was about his Son in whom he was well pleased. And then he declares in verse 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, the one that the scriptures talked about. I'm here. And so now we come to the part where, as the title of our lesson series has been, where the rubber meets the road. They said, oh, it's nice that you read those scriptures. But they said, is this not Joseph's son? You know. And so today he says, but I tell you a truth. God is sovereign, is what he's talking about. Sovereign mercy. So we'll take up our reading here today. In verse 24, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Remember he said, verily surely thou shalt say unto me. He knew what was in their hearts. You'll say unto me, all those miracles that you did in Capernaum, do here in your own country. And we want to see the miracle stuff. We want to see the show. He says, but I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill where on their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So, and he went back down to Capernaum in Galilee then. And so, here we find that he was in that synagogue, the place where the gospel should have been declared, preached, but was not. Jesus was reading the scroll of Isaiah, which had been brought to him by that determinate counsel and direction of God. And then we had Jesus declaring in no uncertain terms that the very scriptures he read that day were testifying of him. Remember, he said, they or they search the scriptures, they or they that testify of me. In John 5:39, now clearly he knew what was in their hearts, and the gospel wasn't really what they were interested in. They were just kind of interested in the religious functions and ceremony, and then, as is always the case, the Lord gives them kind of a spiritual answer. To an answer they weren't really prepared to accept. He just read the scriptures. Now he gives them a spiritual truth. They like the scriptures. They like the show of the miracles. But by themselves, they would have no effect without the drawing of the Father, the revelation of the Son, and the new birth by the Holy Spirit. We have another example of the very same thing in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. If you'll turn to John, chapter 6, and we find that Jesus had just fed the 5,000 with the two loaves and the five fishes, and Jesus answered them in verse 26 and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." And then they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus answered them and said, "The work of God is that you believe on him whom he has sent." Then they said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee what thou dost work? And our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So they, again, they know the scriptures, they know the words, but they don't know the spiritual meaning or the depth of them and the application of them. And Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But," and he's about to give them a spiritual truth here, "but I said unto you that you also have seen me and believed not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then the same thing we find over in Luke happens here. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Spiritual truths again, that people weren't in their natural condition ready, willing, or able to accept. And Jesus, these spiritual truths, he is the bread of life. The Father had given the Son a people in the covenant of grace, and all of them, everyone whom the Father had given him in that covenant, he said, shall come to me. And he would not reject a single one who was given him by the Father and who came to him. And then he said, and none are even able to come to him without the aid of the Father, drawing them to his Christ. No man can come to me. No man is able to come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, there from John 6:44. So what was the result of the spiritual truths given? If we read on through John chapter 6, verse 59, "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum," and he's here in the synagogue where he's at now. The same thing is happening. "Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? No one can come to God. All that the Father giveth me shall come." All these things are spiritual truths that were hard for them in their natural condition. "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, "Does this offend you? And what if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. And the words that I speak to you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him unto him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And that is what we find in religion even today. You give a spiritual truth, and most of the time the result is going to be, in the unregenerate, they're going to not walk with you anymore. They are not wanting to have anything to do with you. And if you're among them, they're going to want to cast you out over the brow of the hill and headlong and be rid of you. And so we find this similar circumstances here in Luke chapter 4. Is this not Joseph's son? It's okay for Joseph's son to stand up and read the scriptures, but when he makes a spiritual application, a spiritual truth out of them, it's no good. When we want the miracles that you did in Capernaum, not the gospel message that he'd been teaching them, that they were following him around listening to. They wanted the loaves and the fishes and the miracles, like the casting out of devils and the healing of the lame and the sick and all those things that were exhibitions of his power to show who he was. And so we see here again in Luke chapter 4, the Lord giving another spiritual truth about sovereign mercy. And so in this book, in this block of scriptures, there are just so many blessings for the people of God. It's when I was going through it, it was just hard to know where to begin, and we could spend as much time here as we wish and never exhaust all the blessings that are revealed here. I tell you of a truth, the miracles in Capernaum were examples of sovereign mercy displayed in the vessels of mercy which he had before prepared unto glory. We get from Romans 9:24, that's that block of scripture there. You like the scriptures read from Isaiah, and so you no doubt are familiar with a couple more, is kind of implying here. Well, you like that scripture from Isaiah where the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, and all those wonderful things that Christ does for his people. He says, well, here's a couple more scriptures. I tell you a truth. And both the examples that we have in the next couple of verses come from the book of the Kings, one in 1 Kings and one in 2 Kings. And both regarding prophets of God who brought the gospel to a time and place where the reality of God was largely rejected. The same thing that Jesus is finding. There's religion, but it's ceremonial. There's hardly anybody that really understands or it looks for God, as the scriptures say. There's none except the Lord draw them. And so we have these examples of these prophets who brought the gospel to a time where idolatry was rampant, and these folks here in the synagogue wouldn't have considered themselves to be idolatrous, but really they weren't. The Lord said, you're just doing it on the outside. The inside, you're worshiping yourselves and your own self-righteousness. You're your own worst idol. And so we have two examples of the prophets, Elijah the Tishbite. Remember that we found that from earlier in our study of Luke and regarding John the Baptist in Luke 1:17, Elijah the Tishbite, and that Tishbite kind of meant, gave the implication of Turner, Elijah the Turner, from Luke chapter 1 verse 17. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people for the Lord. And that's what Elijah was doing back in his day. Same thing. And his name, Elijah, that my God is Jehovah. My God is the eternal Lord God Almighty. And Elisha in verse 27, many lepers in Israel in the time of Eliseus, or Elisha in the Old Testament, that the Hebrew name there. His name reveals God is my salvation. So you have these two names next to each other. My God is Jehovah. My God is salvation. Interesting that he would select, out of all the scriptures, he picked these two examples, these two prophets. There were many prophets in the days, but he picked these two because they both perform miracles, but more importantly, they both declare the gospel of the Son of God, the Lord Jehovah, God my salvation. So why, we might ask, did Jesus reference these particular men from these particular scriptures to declare, as it turns out, many spiritual truths? And, you know, overall, clearly, he's implying and stating clearly that God is sovereign in dispensing mercy. And that thought is paramount overall. As the miracles that he did, the miracles that you did in Capernaum, he sovereignly dispensed those miracles according to his purpose. And in Romans, the 9th chapter in verse 15, Paul is bringing this very fact out, and even regarding Pharaoh, who was clearly against God and against God's people back in Egypt. He said, "For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will pity whomever I will pity." That quote taken from Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. And sovereignty is such a powerful attribute of God, and yet is so misunderstood and rejected of men who have no understanding of that concept. And they're quite willing to say, well, God is sovereign, but... And then they'll bring up a litany of things that God is not sovereign about. Well, sovereign is an absolute in context. There's no ambiguity about it. Sovereignty means sovereign. And the Bible is replete with examples of of sovereignty being exercised. This king would issue a decree and it couldn't be undone. And they would have to live by it. So they were sovereign in their nations, and God is sovereign over their sovereignty. He is absolutely sovereign, period. So you cannot say God is sovereign, but I have a will. I have more power than God because I have a will. I can accept or reject God. I can overpower God. I can take or leave him. He has no power over me. And boy, we find out that is not the truth. But if you bring up that spiritual truth, 9 times out of 10, you're going to be taken out and cast over the brow of the hill, as it were. Man has a will, but that will is always against God and can only be overcome by him. And as we shall see, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And then we see, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. That's from Psalm 110, verse 3. Wonderful verses to people that are regenerated. They say, thank God he overpowered me. Thank God he made me willing in the day of his power, because before, the day before, I was not. I never would have been. And so we note the parallels here between Luke's introduction of John the Baptist in chapter 1 and the sovereign mercy of God displayed in Luke chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 76, and thou child shall be called prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And here was his mission in verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. To tell them their sins have been paid for. Tell God's people that their sins have been paid double. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. All those things are activities of God in our behalf that he directs and guides us to. And give light to them that sit. The people that are sitting in the darkness didn't come up with their own light. The people in the shadow of death didn't heal themselves. The people, their feet, they didn't guide them, their own feet, to the way of peace. they're always on the wrong road, in the wrong path, the wrong direction, till God redirects their steps. A man directs his steps, but God directs the heart. We often say in this Bible class that God will intersect his people with the gospel at the time which he has appointed and in the manner in which he has appointed and with the effect that he has appointed. And here in these examples given by the Lord, we find the one in which the man of God, Elijah, comes to one who is a Gentile with the gospel. So we find in this case, God directs a man with the gospel to go to a person that's one of his elect, one of his sheep, one of his jewels, as was mentioned in Wednesday night Bible study, the jewels of the Lord. And in the other example, we find of Elisha and Naaman the Syrian, we find God directs the steps of a Gentile, another Gentile, Naaman the Syrian, to where the gospel is given by another man of God, Elisha. So in one case, we have the man of God going to the person, and the other example, we have the person going to where the gospel is. So those two interesting spiritual truths that God directs those things, and we find certain words here that are illustrate this. And so both these jewels of God the Father, to whom he has sent redemption through his Son, being intersected with the gospel in the way that the God the Father has directed. A spiritual truth. Neither was a godly person. Neither of them knew or desired God. Naaman was a Syrian. He was kind of on the enemy. He was one of those people that came down from the north and invaded Israel from time to time. In fact, I think they did it kind of annually. After the harvest, they came down and pillaged Israel and took all their good stuff and then went back north and feasted on it. And it was kind of an annual concern by those folks. But they were not of God. They didn't know anything about God. And it was just an example. It was just a metaphor for the spiritual condition in which we find all men by nature. And so in example one here, in Luke 4:25-26, I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, or Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and when great famine was throughout all the land. So we find a number of things here that are directed by God. Elijah, God caused Elijah to pray that it rained not, and it rained not for the space of 3 years. And when you have no rain for 3 years and you don't have irrigation, stuff won't grow. And there was a famine in throughout all the land. And and there were widows. There were lots of widows. Just like today, there's many widows throughout the land. But this one particular widow, God had in mind here, because it was one of those jewels that he had in mind, one of those elect, one of those sheep. And when in the time of Elijah, as another thing that we look at here, he was in constant conflict with false religion. Remember, if you went back there in Kings, and you would find the recording of him versus the 450 prophets of Baal, or the servants of Baal, and he told the people, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him. If Baal, then him. And follow him." And the people answered not a word. Well, they were just kind of willing to go with whoever won the contest, and we've seen that before. Well, you guys duke it out, and we'll just go with the winner. Well, you know how that turned out, that contest with those prophets. And also in the time of Elijah, there was great persecution of those who declared the gospel of God. Remember, Obadiah hid a bunch of them, prophets of God, in caves, because Jezebel was out to kill all of them, and she did kill a lot of them. And Elijah, he says, I'm the only one left, and they want to kill me. And in 1 Kings 18:21, we find that scripture there about Elijah telling them to not halt between the two opinions. And in 1 Kings 19, verse 18, the Lord instructing him in sovereignty, he says, so I think three times Elijah mentions, I'm all alone. I'm the only one left. And they want to kill me. I think it's three times he mentions that in Kings. And the Lord says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. And Paul, he declared the same truth in his letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 11, verse 1, he says, I say then, if God cast away his people, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So this sovereign election of grace brought out in Elijah's time, and those were the circumstances under which he was operating. And so now back to our particular example here in Luke, which deals with Elijah in 1 Kings 17, we note that the sovereign and determinate counsel of God directing all things according to his own will to accomplish his sovereign purpose. And so often we just kind of overlook that. We just, well, this happened, that happened, and we don't really pay much attention to it. But sometimes in retrospect, we get a view of it that's awe-inspiring. From where Elijah was, God moves him. God moves Elijah about as per his sovereign will and purpose. And so he moves him from where he was to where God wanted him to be for the purposes that God had decreed. So turn with me back to 1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll take a closer look. Jesus just kind of gives us the Cliff Notes version here in Luke chapter 1, verse 25 and 26. But we turn back to 1 Kings chapter 17, in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence. And we find that happens. You know, it's not, sometimes it's, in this case, it was the word of the Lord came to him, but many times we just think of it, we're just motivated to do what seems the thing for us to do at the time, but then we find out later, God had said, get thee hence. Get thee hence. And turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. So he directs him from where he is to another place. And God at the moment, in all moments, working all things according to the counsel of his own will, working all things together for good to them who love God, to them who are all the called according to his purpose. Now, at this very moment, there's a widow woman over in Zarephath, which is a city to the north in another kingdom of Sidon, that's not a, they're not of God. And she's up there, and there's a famine in the land, there's no rain, nothing to drink, nothing to eat. She thinks they have a limited time to live, even. And so these are the circumstances that God has arranged according to his purpose for his jewels, as our pastor said Wednesday night. God directed things, as we find he often does, by steps. He sends you where you, and I've seen this so much in my own life, that He sends you somewhere and intersects you with someone or something till you get what He's directed you to get. And when you have that, then He moves you on to some other place. And then you get what you get there. And then you move on to some other place. And then somehow it all gets applied, as it were. So, and we find these things going on with Elijah. Get thee hence, leave where you're at, and go to the brook Cherith. And he says, hide thyself by the brook Cherith. It's kind of giving us a picture. He says, you need time to be alone with God. And this Cherith, this name Cherith, is from the Hebrew word kerith, which implies a cut, and is used in a spiritual sense of a covenant, where the symbol of the covenant, usually in the Old Testament, they would take an animal and they would divide it in half. They would kill it and cut it in half, and they would lay the two pieces out, and then the two persons that were entering into a covenant would walk between the pieces, and that would symbolize the pact, the covenant. So here we have the spiritual picture of that covenant of grace, and we have Elijah saying, I want you to go there by the spiritual picture of the covenant and be alone there for a while. And hide thyself by the brook Cherith. Be alone with God. And while he was alone with God at the brook, God said he would feed Elijah by a raven. Now up in Alaska, where we come from, ravens are a nasty bird. They are a garbage bird. They are, you usually find them hanging around the dumpsters. And they will take a garbage sack and just peck it apart and drag all the garbage all over the place. And in the Old Testament, they were what you would call your unclean beast. So isn't it interesting that he says, I will feed you by a raven. I will feed you by an unclean beast. And it just, things dawned on me when I read that. And Spurgeon said, God may bring a good word to us through an unclean vessel, a spiritually unclean like a raven. Second, one can bring spiritual food to others and still be unclean spiritually themselves. Many of us have experienced that very same thing, and God's word may have come to us many times by one who had no spiritual understanding of the very word that they were telling you, reading you, preaching to you. And then I'm sure many out there have had that experience that they're like, well, we want you to read that scripture to us, but we do not want you to tell us what the spiritual application of that is. Just read it and leave it go at that. And Paul experienced this as well in Philippians, in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 1, 15. He's talking about some of these ones that preach gospel of Christ for various reasons, and some of them just did it for notoriety. Some of them did it for one reason or another. But he says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They're doing it in a mocking way, a way that meant to hurt. And he says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And therein I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Because he knew that the gospel is not hindered by the deliverer. And God will, his word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish his purpose. And the truth of it, when God reveals the truth, I tell you of a truth, when God reveals them to you, then they can't be unrevealed. And that makes it for conflict with the child of God to whom those things are revealed, and then with those that it's still apparent to them. They read it and they say, I know that's what it says, but I know God is sovereign, but I just can't go there. I just can't believe that. And so we find back to our record here of Elijah in 1 Kings 17, we find he's at this brook Cherith and he's being fed night and day by this unclean beast, and we've gone through the metaphor for that now. And then we find that when God had had him there long enough, he dried up the brook. He arranged things so that he wouldn't stay there anymore. He caused him to go to where God directed him next. And he's working all things for good. And a lot of people said, oh man, the brook dried up. That's not good. But it was. God was working it for good to accomplish his purpose. He dried up the brook where Elijah was, and now he sends Elijah to go to Zarephath. In Luke, it's called Sarepta. That's the Greek rendition of that Zarephath, a city of Zidon in the Old Testament. It was Zidon in the New Testament. It was Sidon. Yeah, a Gentile city. And this word Zarephath is an interesting word. It's called the smelting or refining place. Isaiah 125 says, I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. It's a process. So we have this step-by-step process that he's taking Elijah through all the time. He's getting him to go to where he wants him to be to accomplish the purpose that he wants him to purpose for this jewel that's sitting there in this Gentile city in Sidon. I will bring the third part to the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and try them as gold is tried, and they shall call upon my name and I will hear them and I will say it is my people, and they shall say the Lord is my God. Now it's interesting, keeping that verse there from Isaiah or from Zechariah 13:9 in mind, they shall say the Lord is my God. This widow of Sidon, one of God's jewels, who in her natural state knew not God nor desired him, but one whom God would make willing in the day of his power. And turn back to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. And behold, and here's one of those sovereignty words, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, she did not put on her robot costume and say, I have been commanded of the Lord to feed you. And knowing quite the opposite, we find that she doesn't want nothing to do with it. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. So she says, the Lord thy God. And remember our verse back there in the previous scripture that we read from Zechariah 13:9. They shall say, the Lord is my God. And so she's in the opposite camp. She's saying, the Lord thy God. But she's about to say, the Lord my God. So she had no hope. She was about to do the last things that she could do under her power, her own power to live, and then resign her and her son to die. And then Elijah brings her the good news, the word. He says, fear not. Fear not, go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the word of the Lord, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And then later on, her son dies, and he resurrects him. So all these pictures that we find, I'm not going to go into that portion of it today, but the scriptures that we were looking at today had deal with Elijah going to this particular widow during this time of famine and no rain, and her and her only. There were many widows, but he was sent to this particular one. And God had prepared him every step of the way to do what he had purposed him to do. He had, in fact, worked all things for good. And things that we may look around today and look at all the things that we are faced with today. In her time, it was no rain. They had no rain for 3 years. They had a famine in the land. They didn't have anything to eat. They were in the midst of a nation who knew not God. All things which seem insurmountable were made possible by God, and he used every single bit of it according to his own purpose, working all things for good for them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And she certainly didn't say, hey, Elijah, come over here, I'm the called. She says, I don't know nothing about thy God. I'm just trying to get by. I don't want anything to do with it. But the Lord caused her to be willing in the day of his power, and she did according to what the Lord said. And so we have an example of sovereign mercy. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And it wasn't any of the miracles, although there was a miracle here that the cruse of oil never wasted and they didn't run out of meal. But it was the word of God that was the thing that was important. And so that concludes our lesson today. Next time we'll go into Naaman the Syrian. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian, another Gentile. Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria. What a wonderful story. And we'll look at all the things that these people no doubt had knew these records that were in the Old Testament, in First Kings, Second Kings. And so when he brought them to their attention, they probably thought back on all these scriptures, and now he's giving them the, I tell you a truth. So thank you for your attention, and as always, from John Jeffrey, be free.